We're in the book of Galatians, and it's a series on grace. It's a series on grace. The most distinctive word of Christianity, of Christ, is grace. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, we're told in John chapter 1. And we've received his blessing, grace upon grace. No other religion, no other Christian religions or other foreign religions have a focus on grace. They have nothing about grace. They don't focus on love because they don't understand the grace of God and they don't understand the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look in Galatians chapter 4, we want to take a look at this grace and see how it relates to us. The focus this morning is out of slavery. Out of slavery. And it says in Galatians 4:19, let's all read that verse together if you would. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. My dear children, Paul looks at these people. He came to Galatia. Many of them came to know Christ through his ministry. He says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says it this way. He says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, or from childbirth, to reveal his son in me. When you became a Christian, God revealed his son in you. It said this way in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 7. It said, Samuel didn't know the Lord because the word of God had not been revealed to him. When you became a Christian, God revealed himself to you. He revealed himself in you. In Galatians 1, 15 and 16, he's talking about his salvation. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. That's salvation. But what he's talking about here is sanctification. It's about holiness. It's about becoming like Christ. It's one thing to have God reveal his son in you and become a believer. It's one thing for God to save you. But it's another thing now to be transformed into his image, to be conformed to the image of Christ. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That word formed is morphao. It's until Christ is morphed in you. It's don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's that word. Be transformed. Be metamorphosized. It's a process that takes a caterpillar to a butterfly. You see, before we're saved, we're all turkeys. Now that you're a Christian, you're an eagle. You understand? God's taking turkeys and making them eagles. Now, that's good except for Thanksgiving. My dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It's all by grace. You are saved by grace. You become holy by grace. You're transformed by grace. That's the way God does it. It's always by grace. How is Christ formed in me? You see, all of us as believers are indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians get all hung up there. They say, well, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, we're told in Colossians 1:27. Galatians 2:20, we were just there a couple weeks ago. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives where? In me. Christ lives in me. You're indwelt by the Father and by the Son and by the Holy Spirit. And so now that being transformed into the image of Christ, the idea of being formed, Christ being formed in you, is how does that Christ now begin to live himself out of you? How does he begin to reveal himself through you? We yield to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and God begins to transform us in the image of Christ. There's a path for spiritual growth. I entered God's family as a child by regeneration. You're a child of God. If you're a believer, if you've accepted Christ, you've not been born again by your will, but by his will, we're told in John 1:12-13. Not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but by God. We've been born again by God. I enter God's family as a child. You had nothing to do with your birth. You had nothing to do with your first birth. You had nothing to do with your second birth. I enter God's family as a child by regeneration, being born again. And at that point, you received a new nature. God's seed was within you. We're partakers of a divine nature, we're told in 2 Peter 1:4. And that new nature's within us. His seed's within us, we're told in 1 John 3:9. I not only become a child of God at the moment of salvation, but I enjoy God, my Father, as a son. I've also become a son of God. You say, Rich, aren't those the same? No, they aren't. Two different words, two different concepts. You're a child by birth. You're a son by adoption. We looked at that last week. For you're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ, have been baptized by the Spirit into Christ, have put on Christ. You're a son of God by adoption. I'm placed as a son. I have a new position. And then you know what? I expect God's future. Are you anticipating God's future? Are you looking forward to God's future? I expect God's future as an heir. We saw that. We're an heir by inheritance. We'll be with Christ forever. That's a possession. Those are things that God's given to us. We haven't received it all, but we're there. He's given those things to us. Well, if that's the case, then how do we go from me just being a Christian to me being formed into the image of Christ or transformed in the image of Christ? Let's take a look at that. Everything I needed for salvation, for sanctification and glorification, was given to me through Christ. When Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he provided everything I needed to be saved. He provided everything I needed to be transformed into his image. He provided everything I need to be glorified. Did you realize that everything's going to go right back to what Jesus did? Everything. He died for my sins. Someday I'll be totally free from my sin. He rose again from the dead. Someday I'll be resurrected in the presence of Christ. Everything's related to Christ and the cross, what he accomplished. And yet somehow we keep bringing up other stuff. We keep trying to do it another way. When you became a Christian, it's because you finally just totally believed in Christ alone. Now, if you're trusting Christ plus baptism, or Christ plus the church, or Christ plus communion, or Christ plus confession, or Christ plus giving money, then maybe you're not a believer. It's Christ plus nothing. Did you catch it? Christ plus nothing. We keep adding things. You know what Galatians is all about? How people keep adding things. They were saved by grace, and now they keep adding things to try to become godly, or holy, or pure, or consecrated, or dedicated. They keep doing things. Everything I needed for my salvation and everything I needed to be transformed in the image of Christ was accomplished by Christ. And just as I trusted him alone for my salvation, now I must trust him alone for my sanctification. Are you with me? We keep adding things. And when we add these things, Christ is destroyed in us. Now you say, Rich, you can't destroy Christ. No, in one sense, you can't destroy Christ. He's God. But can you destroy what he's trying to do within you? The answer is yes. We're told in Romans 14, don't destroy what God's doing in you for meat and drink. Those who destroy the church, God will destroy them. Can we do the things that are destructive? Can we do things that work against Christ being formed in us? The answer is obviously yes. That's what the Galatians were doing. They were destroying what Christ was trying to do in them. They were on a path, but not a path for spiritual growth. Not a path for Christ being formed in them. They were in a path of bondage. Christ was being destroyed. And when Christ is being destroyed in me, here's what's happening. I endure God by fear as a slave of legalism. Hey, are you enduring God or enjoying God? I know a lot of people. Have you ever been around Christians? You just saw the look on their face, and they're always intense. There's always something wrong. They can't enjoy God. In fact, they almost think it's a sin to enjoy God. It's not a sin to enjoy God. God enjoys himself. This is my beloved Son in whom I delight. God delights in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to delight in him. But many Christians just endure God. They're afraid. They're afraid of what they're getting. They're afraid of what might happen. They're afraid of the future. They're afraid of the present. I endure God by fear as a slave of legalism. My standards. You know why most people can't enjoy God? Because of their own standards, their own views of God. That's a struggle. That's Galatianism. The second statement there is Corinthianism. Some Christians are not so much legalists, they're licensed. They're licensed to do whatever they want. They're libertines. Some people use God by their own lusts or desires to do what they want to do. Every person here this morning that's a believer are leaning toward one way or the other. Do you lean toward legalism or do you lean toward license? I have a tendency to lean toward license. Now, I didn't grow up in the church like most of you guys, or a lot of you guys, so I don't have all the hang-ups that all you guys have. I have a different set of hang-ups. So if you grew up in church all your life, you probably got hang-ups, and those hang-ups are do. Here's what you can do, here's what you can't do, and let's get through this together somehow and be happy. I didn't have that problem. I didn't grow up in church. That's neither good nor bad. I lean toward Corinthianism in my flesh. How many of you lean toward Corinthianism in your flesh? Just raise your hand. Okay, some hands. How many of you lean toward legalism? All these things you got to do. Some of you aren't even voting. How many of you lean toward legalism? All these things you got to do. And come on, raise your hand if that's where you're at. That doesn't matter. How many of you lead toward license and libertinism? Raise your hand. Some of you still aren't voting. Shame on you. And maybe you really don't know who you are. How many of you don't know what you lean toward? You're more screwed up than all of us. Tell us what you really think, Rich. So I endure God by fear. That's Galatianism. I use God by my own lust or desires. That's Corinthianism. And to the Galatians, he's looking at this legalism, all these things that people add to Christ so that they feel good about themselves. Hey, do I really believe God, or do I believe what I believe about God? Is your trust in God or your beliefs? There's a big difference in those two things. Do I worship God, or do I worship my view of God? And all you got to do is look at it. Well, if you come to church and look, well, I didn't like this, I didn't like this, I could worship here, I couldn't worship there. You're worshiping your view of worship. You're not worshiping God. Do you see the difference? I've been able to worship God in a park. I've been able to worship God in a movie. I'm able to worship God alone in my home. I'm able to worship God in church. I can hear a song that's not even Christian and I can worship God. Because it's not limited by my view of worship. Are you worshiping God, or are you worshiping your view of worship? Do you see the difference? That's huge. Do I love God? Do I really love God, or do I love my standards about God? And how God must act or react, or how I must react or act to God, about God or with God? What's pushing me? What's pressing me? You see, most of us are struggling with ourselves. It's about me and it's about control. And we get caught up in this chain of events. And it's not about God, it's about us. It's about our views. It's about our beliefs. It's about our standards. It's about our rules. It's about all Jesus plus something else in order to love God. It's Jesus plus nothing. If you add something else to Jesus, you will never love God well. You will never worship God well. You'll always come into a church or a place and assess and judge, condemn, and control. Where are you coming from, my friend? What's going on? And so he says, as we look at Galatians 4 this morning, legalism is regression and slavery. Legalism is regression and slavery. In the book of Galatians, I want you to just turn there in Galatians chapter 4. As we look at legalism being regression and slavery, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. He says this, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Did you know before you were a believer, you were a slave? There's a real myth going around free will. How many of you heard about free will? I heard almost every week something about free will. Nobody's will is free, my friend. You're either enslaved to sin or you're enslaved to God. And the most enslaved people are those who think they are totally free, meaning they're free to do what they want when they want. They want no authority, governmental, human, or anybody else, parental, scholastic, or any authority. They want to do what they want to do. So it says here in Galatians 4 and verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods.
But now that you know God, now that you're a believer, or rather are known by God, don't you love that phrase? Salvation isn't just, do you know God? Does he know you? When people stand before Jesus in the last days, you know what he's going to say? I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. You know what he says in John 10? I know my sheep. Isn't it great that Jesus knows his sheep? I know my sheep. I call them by name. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Now that you've known Christ and know God, how can you keep turning back to all these things you heard about, all these things you listened to, all these forms of rules and standards and do's and don'ts? Do you want to be enslaved by these things all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Do you see what Paul is saying? You're believers. I saw you come to know Christ. And now you're turning back. Many of these people were Jewish in their background. You're turning back to what you used to live. You're turning back to your former views of worship, your former rules. Legalism is regression and slavery. You know, we're all slaves. In Romans 6, 17 through 22, it says this, before you were saved, you were the slave of sin, but now that you've been set free, you've become a slave of righteousness. That's a neat phrase. A slave of sin, that's me living my life my way. A slave of righteousness is now, before I was a slave because I was under the control of sin. Now I'm a slave of righteousness because I'm under the control of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and their love and grace in my life. Being a slave of righteousness isn't something I have to do. I'm being freed. Satan makes slaves of his kings. God makes kings of his slaves. Do you see the difference? When you're a slave of righteousness, it's not because you have something. You've been set free and now you want to do something. You want to do something. Legalism is regression and slavery. Everybody's enslaved to somebody, my friend. You're either enslaved to your own selfish desires and lust and whatever, or you're enslaved to Christ. You're enslaved because you're living your life the way you want to live, or you're finally now have yielded to God and his righteousness enslaves you, his love enslaves you, his grace. Isn't it great to be a slave of love? A slave by grace? Not because you feel slave. In fact, you feel freer than you've ever felt before because you're enslaved by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the Spirit of God. Legalism is regression and slavery. We're all slaves. Legalism alienates and destroys loving relationships. I've seen all kinds of Christian families become alienated because of parents' views and standards they're pushing on their kids. You don't need to push things on your kids. You know what your kids need to see in you? Jesus Christ. You know, most Christian parents are giving their kids, here's God, boom, take this. Hey, did you like it when people stuff things down your throat? I've looked straight ahead right now, folks. I know a lot of young people, I know a lot of adults in their 40s and 50s, they've never rejected Christ. You know what they rejected? The Christ of their parents. It wasn't the real Christ. It was a Christ that said, you have to do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. If you're going to live right, you got to live like this. You got to look like this. You got to act like this. You got to talk like this. They weren't rejecting Christ. They were rejecting a false Christ that their parents heard about, grew up in, maybe even heard from church and from pastors, and that's what they were delivering to their kids. I've seen families alienated. I've seen children alienated from their parents because they were basically saying this. They weren't saying it out loud. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want that. And you know, I don't blame them. I wouldn't want it either. Jesus doesn't want that. Jesus frees you and causes us to love him. He doesn't put on a bunch of stuff on us that we have to perform in order to be accepted. That's not Jesus, my friend. That's you. Boy, is it quiet in here this morning. That's us. It alienates. Galatians 4:12, Paul says this way, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. I'm free in Christ. Don't go back. Don't try to put all this stuff on people to get them to do things to be accepted by God. It doesn't work. It's regressive. It's slavery in its worst form. You've done no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. The indication is that when Paul was on his missionary journey, he came to Galatia, he was sick. Now, we don't know what that sickness was. Some people said it was malaria. Some people said it was an eye problem that he had. We don't know. When I came to you, I had this illness, even though my illness was a trial to you. So somehow, Paul was with them. He was sick. I wonder what that did to the Christian scientists in their group. Whoa, you can't be sick. Or to the health and wealth people. If you're sick, you can't be a Christian. You can't be godly. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God. You know, maybe what Paul was saying was something that was going on in 2 Corinthians 12. Because I've received this great revelation from God, God gave me this thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan. I prayed three times for God to take it away, this physical issue, whatever it was. And God says, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you're weak, my strength is seen through you. When you're weak, the power of Christ rests upon you. So Paul finally realized after three times praying for God to take it away, he said, I glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. So Paul came there physically. Something was wrong. There was an illness, maybe a thorn in the flesh. But now, spiritually, he was strong. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ himself, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? Man, they welcomed him. They had joy. They had peace. Like the Thessalonian Christians, they accepted Christ with joy in the midst of suffering. I've seen people in the midst of suffering, at the same time, they had joy. Because in that paradox, Christ was leading them. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify this, he says. If you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. That's why some people feel Paul's issue was an eye problem. He either couldn't see well, there was something that he looked at him, something was different. There's something with his eyes. I tell you that when I was with you, you would have even torn out your eyes and given them to me if you could have. How have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Why are you going back? What you have is not joyful. It doesn't bring peace or love. Legalism alienates and it destroys loving relationships. It literally destroys them. It pushes people out. It pushes people away from Christ and away from the church because it puts on them all these standards that we have. You say, Rich, shouldn't we have standards? Not yours. And you know what? The Bible doesn't usually talk about standards. The Bible talks about when Christ gave the great commandment. You know what the great commandment was and is? What do you think it is? Love God with all your heart. That's not about standards. That's about a relationship. And you know what I found in my life? When I'm relating to Christ well, I don't have to worry about standards. When I love Christ well, it's not about rules and standards. It's about living out what God's lived in within me. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Legalists win converts to themselves and their teachings. I know a lot of people that are trying to get others basically to follow their teachings. Winning converts to them or to their church. You know, one of the main reasons the Jews were against Christ, they were jealous. They saw the crowds going to be with him. I love it in John chapter 11. Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He comes to Bethany. You know what he does? You know how Christ takes care of death? He just destroys it. He just raises people from the dead. Isn't that great? And then as soon as that happened, it says the Pharisees who saw that, they got the Sanhedrin together, and they gathered together, and you know what they said? What are we going to do with this guy? If this guy keeps doing stuff like this, he's going to destroy us. In other words, we can't let him keep doing this. How do you keep God from resurrecting people? And it says, we're going to lose our place and our nation. We're going to lose our temple and our nation if he keeps doing this kind of stuff. They were worried about their position. They were jealous because all these people were listening to Christ. They saw him speak with authority, and they saw that whatever he had was totally different than what they had. And they kept judging him on his view of the Sabbath, how he ate and drank, how his disciples lived. And they kept judging him and condemning him because of their standards that they falsely got from the law of Moses. The law never gave them those standards. They got those standards. They made them up. Sounded good, but it was all made up. It was just human tradition. But Jesus loved God and lived for God. He lived freely. And as a result, these legalists could not even understand him. Legalism alienates people, but legalism tries to win converts to themselves in their teaching. I know pastors trying to win people to their church. You don't win people to your church. I know people trying to get people in their Sunday school class. Well, invite people to your Sunday school class, but maybe that's not where they need to be. Maybe they need to be somewhere else. I'm not suggesting we don't serve Jesus. I'm suggesting, why do you serve Jesus and where do you serve him? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what God's saying? And so it says in verses 17 through 20, those people are zealous to win you over, but not for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. We're not trying to get converts in our church or to follow me or you or somebody else. That's not what Christianity is. It's all about Jesus. Paul says, I've labored. I'm concerned that Christ be formed in you, not that you follow me. So he gives an illustration as he concludes this chapter. He says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, you who want to be under your rules and your standards and your forms of teaching and worship and your views about God, tell me, those of you who want to be under the law, are you aware of what the law says? For it's written that Abraham had two sons. Are you aware of what the law says? It says in Galatians 3, curses everyone who doesn't follow every part. It says in James 2:10, he that keeps the law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all. That's what the law says. Are you aware what the law says? The law enslaves, it controls, it robs people of their joy, it alienates people from one another, it creates tension and fights and struggles. In fact, you look at most of the tension in your life, you want to know what it's going to be about people, and you want to know what's going to be in relation to people, your view, their view, how we're doing things, how they're doing things. Can you identify with me? Tell me, those of you who want to be under the law, are you aware of what the law says? It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free. His son by the slave woman, or Hagar, was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. God worked. These things can be taken figuratively, for the woman who represents, these women represent two covenants. One covenant from Mount Sinai, the law, all the things you have to do, and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above, did you know there's a heavenly Jerusalem? There's a heavenly temple. The earthly temple is patterned after the heavenly. The earthly Jerusalem will ultimately be overtaken by the heavenly Jerusalem. There's a Jerusalem that is above. It's free, and she's our mother. It's written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, for you have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you brothers are like Isaac, your children of promise. Don't live like Ishmael. You know what it says in Galatians or Genesis 16? Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man. Are you a wild donkey of a man? Wives, look straight ahead right now. Remember that bumper sticker I saw a long time ago? All men are idiots, and I married their king. Whoa. Now, you brothers, you're like Isaac, not Ishmael. You're children of promise. And at that time, the son born of the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, the one of promise. It's always that way. Legalists always persecute those who try to live by Christ and by grace and by love. Always. They always got something to tell you what to do. They're always trying to control your actions. It's the same now, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free. It's Sarah and Isaac and freedom and grace. It's by faith. It's a heavenly Jerusalem. It's Christ and it's life, abundant life. The opposite is, here's Hagar and Ishmael, they're enslaved. It's about law and works, all these things you have to do. It's about an earthly Jerusalem. It's about me and it leads to death. Hey, what do you want? So what? What do you want? Hey, why do I try to obtain what God freely gives? We keep pushing and pressing and manufacturing and cajoling and controlling and working it all out and organizing and administrating it. And as a result, here's what God's going to do. God doesn't work that way. A long, long time ago, my wife and I were just married maybe a few months, and we were praying together, and she said something in her prayer. She was praying about something, and as soon as she started praying about that, God gave me the answer. So after she got done praying, I said, honey, as you were praying about this, this is what came to mind. And you know what she told me? She wasn't really concerned about what came to my mind. Now, that's not what she said. She was much more gracious than that. She said, I was praying to God, not to you. Wow, didn't you know I was the pastor? Why do I try to obtain what God freely gives? You know, most people don't need your answers. Maybe they need your arms, your hug. I like a chapter in a book I was reading by Gary Smalley. It says, your wife needs your shoulder, not your mouth. Wow. Let's go on. That's convicting. I love legalism because it's easy, it's measurable, it's acceptable. We live in a culture. You got to be able to measure. You got to be able to see it. You got to know what's. Who says you got to know all that? That's humanism. That's legalism. You don't look in the Bible. Paul says, I can measure this. It's easier. It's measurable. It's acceptable. Now I got God's affirmation and acceptance. I can pat myself on the back because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm keeping the rules. Hey, are you loving Jesus? Maybe Jesus is saying, to hell with your rules. And some of you just said, did he just say what I think he said? Yes, I did. To hell with your rules. With my rules. They're leading us to hell, not to Christ. I love legalism because it's easy, it's measurable, it's acceptable. Am I moving forward into liberty or backward into bondage? What's this all about? My friend, you're going to die someday. I'm going to die. And God's not going to ask, hey, how did you keep the rules? He's probably going to, with tears in his eyes, why didn't you just draw to me? Why didn't you just lean upon me? Why didn't you just trust me? You didn't have to do all that stuff. Am I drawing people to me and my teachings or Christ and his word? Hey, the old nature knows no law. You want to know what? The new nature needs no laws. When you're living for Christ freely by the Spirit, you're not controlled by rules or laws. You don't need it. Because God's moving you. I can do nothing without Christ, but I can do all things through Christ, my friend. Hey, maybe you have some questions as Rachel comes up this morning. My dear children, for whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Throw it out. Throw your stuff out. It's not going to change you. It will change you negatively. It'll hurt you. Every Christian has Christ in them. But not every Christian has Christ being formed in them. Not every Christian is being transformed by the renewing of their mind. Not every Christian is being transformed in the image of Christ because somehow they've now made their Christianity about all the rules, the do's and the don'ts, trying to be acceptable to God by what they're doing. What's going on here, my friend? There is no silver bullet. We want it. There is no magical formula. We're looking for it. It's all about Christ and Christ alone. Period. There is no other way. There is no other way. It's all about Jesus. All I can do today is love Jesus and trust him. Any questions?
Yeah. One is, I grew up in legalism. It was very oppressive. But is it possible to swing too far the other way?
If you're on a swing. Yeah, that's our tendency. We have a tendency to go from here to here. It's not about swinging. It's about yielding. Can you go too far the other way? Of course you can. In fact, that's Corinthianism. Did God call us to be libertines and use the grace of God for license to do whatever I want to justify everything and anything? No, that's just as bad. Neither one is right. Neither one is moving us toward Christ. Neither one is loving Christ well. Neither one is being filled with the Spirit or being moved or motivated by the Spirit. So it's not usually a matter of swinging too far. It's a matter of yielding to Christ. By the way, if you're swinging, it's probably on a rope and it's around your neck. Okay? Yes, you can go to extremes. We have a tendency to go to extremes. The flesh loves extremes. And I've known people, I've known many Christians who came from a legalistic background. They saw through it. And they said, now I'm free. And they think they can do whatever they want. That's not freedom. That's another form of slavery. That's just as bad. The balance is an in-between because there is no in-between. The balance is, hey, am I going to yield to Christ and draw close to Jesus and yield to the Holy Spirit? And as he fills me, am I going to do what he's called me to do? Yeah, we usually tend to go to extremes. And when you see through legalism, you usually go to the extreme of liberty.
So if you go to that extreme, can you walk away from God and lose your salvation?
No, you can't. You're indwelt by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. You can't lose your salvation. If your salvation was based upon what you did, the answer is yes. If it's based on what Jesus did, the answer is no. Did you catch it? No. Now, are you enjoying God at that time? No. Are you loving God at that time? Well, no. You may lose a lot of stuff. You may lose blessing. You may lose sleep. You will lose sleep. You may lose loved ones. You may lose a lot of stuff. You may lose fellowship. But you're not going to lose your salvation because God gave it to you by his grace, and he'll keep you by his grace. They will never perish. He says, the Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hands. You're in Christ's hands. You're in the Father's hands. You'll never perish, my friend, in Christ.
Last one. Isn't it okay if I personally have strong standards as long as I don't push them on other people?
No.
Why not?
Is it okay if I have strong standards?
If I personally have strong standards.
Where are you personally getting your strong standards? That's my question. I know lots of Christians talk about their strong standards. Where are you getting your strong standards? Is Jesus trying to get you to focus on your strong standards? Or is Jesus trying to get you to focus on him? The point of Galatianism, the most subtle form of Galatianism, is I have these strong standards and I'm going to live righteously before God. Wait a second. Did Jesus or Paul talk about I have these strong standards? You never find a godly person even talking that way. That's legalism in its most subtle forms. Read the question again, because there's an alternative to this.
Isn't it okay if I personally have strong standards as long as I don't push them on others?
What's okay is if I personally love Jesus well and watch him work in my life. And when you do that, my friend, you don't need personal strong standards. Because I'll tell you, when a person talks about their strong standards, their standards weigh what happens in their life. Jesus isn't pushing it. It's not Jesus' agenda. It's what I think Jesus' agenda is through me by these strong standards.
Yeah, they've lost their focus.
They've already missed it. You've already missed it. Great question. I'm glad you asked it. But the key is, hey, are you loving Jesus? Come to me. Remember Matthew 11:28? Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Yoke up with me. Learn from me. That's what he says. And you'll find rest for your souls. You're not worried then about your strong standards. In fact, you realize your strong standards is another excuse for not being controlled by Christ and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It's your way of trying to define how to live a Christian life so you feel good about yourself. You don't need that. When you know that God's accepted you and you know that he says about you, this is my beloved son in whom I delight, that stuff is garbage. It's unnecessary. It's not only unnecessary, it weighs me down. It controls and dominates me. It's a form of rejecting Christ. And so Paul says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, now you are complete in him. In Christ dwells all the fullness of Godhead in bodily form, and you are complete in him. And I can do all things through Christ, we're told in Philippians 4, 13, and without Christ I can do nothing. And so we look to Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And he says, those that have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Against such there is no law. The new nature needs no law. Because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Don't miss it. Go home today, get a shovel, go into your backyard, dig about 3 feet deep and put your strong standards there.
How about 6 feet under?
6 feet under. And if you're a libertine, I can do whatever I want to, dig a hole and put you can do what you want to in that hole. And then bury it and say, Jesus, I've been living this life and it's a mess. It's a mess. There's so much more. We've lost our way, folks. Christians have just lost their way. Because Jesus said, I am the way. Not his standards, not his views, his life in you. Did you catch it? Is Christ at home in your heart? Is Christ at home in your heart? That's what Paul says in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may be at home in your hearts. What are you going to do with it? Father, help us to see you. At heart, all of us here are either legalists or libertines because our sin has led us that way. Our backgrounds have taught us that way. And the point of this morning is not to put anybody down, but to build Christ up. And the point of this morning is to show us that none of us can make it happen by my views or my standards or my righteousness, by my libertinism, just living the way I want to live. Only Christ can change our lives by giving us something worth living for and dying for as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts for Christ's glory. May that be true of us. May we be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit of God. May the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and may Christ be at home in our hearts so we may see him and then let all these other things go. Because we're so filled with Christ that these other things don't matter anymore. Make it happen for your glory in our lives. And all God's people would say,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.